Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here, and we're in this series called More Than Words, and we're taking a specific look at God's Word, the living Word. And here's what we're learning. We're learning that the Bible can be trusted, that when it's put through the test of its authenticity and truth, it passes with flying colors, that it's accurate historically and scientifically and prophetically. And it's something that you and I can know that is accurate and true. It's flawless. We also learn that the Bible can change your life. That as you and I read it and as we integrate it in our life, that it will transform a person's heart and a person's mind and a person's life. We learn that self-help books, okay, may be able to identify a problem, but they do not have the power to cause you to be able to embrace it and live it out. It may say it's not good to worry, but it doesn't have the power to break worry in your life. The Word of God does. And then we learned last week that the Bible helps me to see as God sees. And when I see as God sees, then I will do what God has said. And so this is a powerful, supernatural book. It's called God's Word, the Holy Bible. And if it's all of that, which it is, then it needs to be a book that you and I would give ourselves to. The Bible is to be studied. You and I are called to study the Word of God and to be able to handle it accurately. Now, you might say, you know what, Dwight, I could never learn how to study the Bible. Well, you're believing a lie. Because the fact of the matter is, we learn how to do a lot of things. And if it's important enough to us, then we'll learn how to do it. And we might have to go through some frustrations. We might have to go through some learning curves. But the fact of the matter is, when we put our heart and our mind into it, we can learn. And so this morning, you know, I just want to do a little bit different this morning. I just want to take us through of how you and I can begin to apply some principles and begin to learn to study the Bible on our own so that we can grow and so that we can handle the Word of God accurately so that we can be equipped for every good work. Now, look at this verse with me. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we've looked at this before. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true." And the truth will what? Set us free, all right? So that's why it's important that you and I study the Bible. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I just don't know what's wrong with me"? Read this book, it'll let you know, okay? But the good news, it won't let you stay there, okay? It'll give you the answer. Because it goes on to say, it straightens us out, and it teaches us to do what is right. And so the Bible is flawless. It's God's Word. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. And so we need to give ourselves to it. And then in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For everything was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? Hope." We might have hope. So what happens is this. When I find myself feeling hopeless, it may be a flag, it may be a sign that I'm not giving enough time to this book. Because when I read this, what happens is it encourages me and it gives me hope. It's a signal for Dwight. Whenever I kind of feel hopeless and I become discouraged, I guarantee you I'm not getting the intake of God's Word in my life that I need, because it inspires and it gives hope. Now, let's look at this. The Bible needs to be studied. And the secret to a good Bible study is asking questions. It's learning to ask the right questions. And so the Bible is a supernatural book. And you and I can study a passage, we can look at a scripture over and over and over again for years and never hit the bottom and still learn something. You can read it again and again and you'll see something that you never saw before. Why? Because it's the living Word of God. And so If you learn the principles that I want to share with you this morning, you will see things in Scripture that you never saw before. And it will help you to grow and develop so that you will be equipped to do every good thing. Now, the Bible addresses everything. It addresses relationships. It addresses finances. It addresses work. It addresses sex. It addresses it all. And so it's a one-of-a-kind book, and it's God's Word, and we need to give ourselves to it. Now, there's really five words that you and I need to understand, okay? One is read, one is observe, one is interpret, one is compare, and one is apply. And I want to explain this to you, and again, I'm just going to kind of walk us through this. This is going to be a little bit different, but hopefully it'll be very, very helpful for you as you realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ. So let's jump in. The first thing that we need to do in studying the Bible, we need to read it. Isn't that profound? So where do I begin? Where do I begin? I need to read it. See, this morning you're going to hear the Word of God, but you need to read the Word of God for yourself. You see, the Bible is the living Word of God. It's breathed out by God, and it has been given to you and I to train us in all things that are necessary for life and godliness. And so the Scriptures need to be the center of our life. Not Fox News, not CNN News, but God's Word. And so it must be studied. And what I would encourage you to do, if you're starting along this path, you know, I would either look at the Gospel of John, or I would look at 1 John. And if you choose 1 John, it's about 5 chapters. You can read it in one setting. And what I would encourage you to do on the smaller books of the Bible, the epistles, let's say Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians, you know, you can read those in one setting. And if you really want to get God's Word in you, read it in one setting for 30 days straight. And it'll begin to take a hold of you. It's a supernatural book. Now, this morning, we want to look at a passage in a few minutes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32. And we're going to break this down and we're going to apply all of these principles. So let's apply the first principle, that is to read it. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32. Here's what it says. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Now, that is through the New Living Bible translation. And what I would encourage you to do is when you read Scripture, I would read it through different translations. You say, what about the King James? If you're 400 years or older, I'd read that. But if you're not quite there, then I would read something that is in your language and my language today. You know, people want to debate and argue over that. And usually the people who want to debate and argue over that don't even obey God's Word. The fact of the matter is, are you obeying Scripture? And what happens is you have to be able to understand it. I'll even read paraphrases. And paraphrases when they give you the thought. Because the whole thing behind reading the God's Word is you want to what? You want to understand it. You want to be able to grasp it. So I would encourage you to do that. I try to take a different translation every year and read so that I can grasp all of it. Now, I don't know Greek, and I don't know Hebrew. Chances are you don't either, okay? And so what happens is you want to be able to get the very best translation and see it through different eyes. So you read it. The second thing that we do is we observe it. What does it say? What does it say? You simply look at a Bible verse like we're going to here in a few moments, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32, or a story, and you simply observe it, and you write down what you observe, whatever you see. You're not trying to interpret it. You're not trying to interpret it. You're just saying, what am I observing in this? Now, remember the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is this. You have a pen and a piece of paper in your hand. Reading the Bible, you're just reading it. Studying the Bible, you have a pen and a piece of paper so that you can observe, and you're asking, what does it say? You're not just writing it, you're not just reading it, you're writing stuff down. Like I put some things in your notes there this morning that I wrote down. Put on your new nature, created to be like God. Stop telling lies. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Quit stealing. Don't use foul or abusive language. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander. And so you write it down. So the first thing you do is you read it. The second thing you do is you observe. And you say, what does it say? And you begin to write just things down, okay, that pops out to you, because God will bring certain things to your mind and cause your eyes to see certain things. The third thing that you want to do is interpret it. And that is, what does it mean? What does it mean to be created like God and to be truly righteous and holy? Because that's what he says here. He says, put on your new nature, okay? Why? Because you're created like God, truly righteous and holy. So what does that mean? We're going to find out here in a few moments, okay? So you interpret and you ask the question, what does it mean? Now people say, doesn't the Bible mean what it says? No. It means what it means. The Bible means what it means. Because what happens is every piece of communication uses different things. Metaphors, allegories, phrases that maybe do not mean what they mean. Like this, for example, are you pulling my leg? What does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, are you trying to deceive me? Are you trying to pull one over on me? Or are you what? Literally pulling my leg. And so you have to come back and you have to understand the culture, you have to understand the history there. And so you interpret, what does it mean? And then the fourth thing is you compare. And that is, what other verses explain it? What do other verses have to say about this part of Scripture that I'm reading? And I ask myself, is there anything else in Scripture that would help me to understand what I'm reading right now? And this is the law of first mention. You compare verses. Because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so you use the Bible to explain the Bible. And one of the principles of interpretation is when you have a passage that is unclear to you, what happens is you go to a scripture, another scripture, that is clear about it. And so if you're reading something in the Bible that doesn't make sense and you don't know what it means, then you look for it somewhere else in the Bible of where it does make sense. So you always use what is clear to explain what is unclear. Otherwise, you will get into trouble. Now, let me show you what I mean, okay? One of the first times that it talks about having a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature is Ezekiel chapter 36. And let me read it for you, 36, 26 through 27. And this is God speaking. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. Now, what is a new heart, a new spirit? It's a new nature. It's a new nature. Now, what is Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 4? He's telling us to put on our new nature. And that's our new heart. That's our new spirit. And he says, I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Now, what is he saying here, okay? He's saying that you and I have two natures. We've got one that's rebellious and stubborn, and he wants to give us a new nature, a new heart, and a new spirit that will not be rebellious towards God, but that will be obedient towards God. Let me give you another one. This is Colossians 3, 5 through 10. And again, we're cross-referencing here. We're comparing scripture. Here's what it says in Colossians. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Do not be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now it is time to get rid, and this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Do not lie to each other, for you have stripped off, check this out, your old what? Sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Now, what is Paul telling us to do in Ephesians chapter 4? To put on our what? Our new nature. Here he's saying that we are to strip off our old sinful nature, which Paul deals with in verses 17 through 24 in Ephesians chapter 4. And then he goes on to say, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So what did I do there? I looked for the word nature and I found out that, you know what? Paul is dealing with this same issue when he writes in Colossians. And yet he says it in just a little bit different way, which can speak to me in another way. And so what happens is, what I do is I read scripture, I observe it, and then I interpret it, and then I compare. Are there any key words in this that I can look up in other passages of scripture? And then that brings me to the final place, and that is this: I apply it. What will I do about it? Now that I've read it, now that I've observed it, now that I've interpreted it, now that I've compared it with other scriptures, and there's things that are popping out, there are things that are becoming clear to me, now what do I do about it? Well, I have to apply it, okay? And how do I apply it? Well, I ask myself about seven things, okay? This is real simple. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to keep or claim? Is there an attitude to change? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to believe? And is there something to thank God for? And so I ask those questions. And we're going to do that at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32. But now let's begin to interpret this passage, okay? Well, here's what you need to understand. Because we're looking at this passage, Ephesians chapter 24 through 32, we have to understand what is being said before that. Otherwise, we won't fully grasp it. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is telling you and I who we are, that we are now forgiven, that we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we have been given a new nature, that we are children of God. Okay, does that all make sense? Now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, after he has explained who we are, now he's telling us how we should live. Let me explain it to you in this way. When Kate married William, everybody know what I'm talking about? All right? They had to explain to her that you are now royalty. This is who you are. And because of this, this is now how you should live. And so guess what? They took her to school. And they said, this is how you cross your legs. This is when you cross your legs. This is how you fold your arms. This is how you are introduced to the queen. This is how you respond. Because now you are what? Royalty. And so in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is telling us, you are now royalty. You are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And so in chapter 4 through 6, he's now saying, now that you know who you are, you should live differently because you're sons and daughters of the King. And so in those chapters, in verses 17 through 24, he tells us, because you are sons and daughters of the King, you need to throw off your old nature. Now, we read in Ezekiel, that's the stony, stubborn, resistant heart and attitude that I had before I came to Christ. Deal with your old nature, and now here's what he says, all right? Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Truly righteous and holy. Now, what does he say? Put on the new nature, okay? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take you through everything we just talked about, okay? So let's look at the word new nature. Where do we find the word new nature? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let me read it for you, and you can read it later, but I believe it'll come up on the screen. Look what it says. By his divine power, God has given us what? Everything we need for living a godly life. That's the new nature. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable or empower or equip you to what? To share in his what? Divine nature. That's the new nature. To escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. So Peter now, because we compared scripture, Peter is saying that, listen, you and I have all the power we need to be able to escape the world's corruption, the old nature, and to be able to live differently. Now let's see what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32. He says, put on the new nature, okay? Because we're created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, he's going to give us five things that will cause you and I to be able to look like God and to respond like God and to act like God, all right? Let's look at verse 25. Here's what he says. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Here's the first thing that I learned from this when I ask, what is he trying to say? He is saying to you and me, exchange lying for telling the truth. That's what he is saying. He's saying, listen, hey, you got a new nature now. You know what your old nature did? Your old nature lied and lied and lied and lied and lied and lied. You know the problem in Washington? They lie and lie and lie and lie and lie and lie. You know why? Because the world system, the God of this age, which is Satan, he is the father of lies. Listen to this, okay? So what I did is I did a cross-reference, compared scripture, okay, and I went to look at lies. Look what John chapter 8, verse 44 says. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your devil, of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. See, one of the chief characteristics of human beings is that we lie. I would say that probably every single one of us in this room lied this past week. Hello? Hello? And you say, oh, Dwight, but it was just a little tiny, bitty little lie. I told her I did it and I was going to do it later that day. Still a lie. A lie is a lie. And so what Paul was saying here, he is saying put on a new nature, okay? Put on a new nature, created like God, because the Bible tells us that God is what? Truth. Thy word is truth. And so he's saying to me, Dwight, put on the new nature. You're created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So exchange lying for telling the truth. And so what Paul is saying here to you and me, when you and I experience the forgiveness of Christ and his spirit, and we have a new heart and a new spirit, we will begin to exchange lying for telling the truth. Why? He says there, for we are all a part of one body. Because when I lie, I hurt you. When you lie, you hurt me. And lie brings what? Chaos and distortion and confusion. And so what Paul is saying here is exchange lying for telling the truth. Look what else he says. He says, and don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So what is he saying here? He is saying exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. There's three Greek words for anger. One has to do with boiling, you know, a fury of where you blow a gasket, okay? You know, he just blew a gasket. He just went off, okay? He just completely lost it. Another one is resentment. It kind of happens over a period of time of where you become resentful, maybe because you're jealous of someone or you envy someone. And what happens, it puts you in an ugly mood, okay? Hey, she's moody. Well, she's probably angry. Hello, moody people or angry people. Y'all right on that one? That's what it's saying here, okay? And the root here is bitterness. And then there is another kind of anger. And it's one of where you have a conviction, okay? In other words, you have certain priorities in your life. You have certain things that you're committed to. And when they are violated, they anger you. Now, what he says here is this. What does he say here? He says, and don't sin by letting your anger control you. What he is saying is, don't have the wrong kind of anger that it makes you sin. That's what he's saying here. Don't let anger go to some place of where you have personal resentment or personal bitterness or personal moodiness. He says that is forbidden. So he says exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. So guess what I did? I looked up the word anger. Well, look what Proverbs has to say. Proverbs 29:22. An angry person starts fights. You ever known somebody who's just always in conflict? I mean, conflict just follows them wherever they go. You know what you have there? An angry person. You know what the Bible says? Stay away from an angry person lest you learn their ways. Hey, dads. Angry dads have angry children. Hello. Y'all right on that one? Hey, that's what the Bible says. An angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. Wow. So what happens is that's getting to my old nature. And what is my old nature? It's rebellious. It's stubborn. And so Paul is saying here, if you know Christ, a characteristic should not be unrighteous anger, but righteous anger. Now, some of us are not angry, and we should be. Nothing moves you. You're just kind of indifferent. And yet there are some things, because it says here, do not let anger what? Control you. There are some things that should make you angry and should make me angry because they violate God. They violate his word. They're wrong. And so he says here, exchange. Exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger, and he says, and don't go to bed, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What he is saying here, in your anger, deal with it. Don't let it seethe. Don't let it smoother over a long period of time. Because if you do, you will give the devil a what? A foothold. You will give the devil a stronghold. And so you need to face it and deal with it. Let's look at this third one. In verse 25, he says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. So what is he saying here? Okay, he is saying exchange stealing for sharing. He is saying don't steal anymore. What you need to do is you need to share. And you need to work. Now, again, you know what? What's a characteristic of our world? We steal from one another, don't we? I mean, we take things from the office. We take things from the company that don't belong to us. Anything that doesn't belong to you that you have, you're a thief. Hello? You're stealing. And he says, that's not who we are as Christ followers. You now are like God. God does not steal. God what? He gives. And so you exchange stealing for sharing. And you know what? He says, instead of stealing, go to what? Go to work. Now, I looked up the word work. Guess what? In Exodus chapter 20, it says that a man shall work 6 days, and on the seventh day he shall what? Rest. And then in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, here's what it says. If a man doesn't work, okay, neither shall he eat. That might help our obesity problem here, right? You know what? If you don't work, guess what? You don't eat. Isn't that amazing? All from this book. The Bible says it. I don't say that. The Bible says, you know what? If you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat. And so what he says here is you exchange stealing for sharing. And he goes on to say, here's what he goes on to say in that verse, in verse 25. He says, but instead, work so that you can what? Give generously to other people. And so we exchange from stealing to now sharing with other people, to be unselfish to those who are in need. And then here's the fourth thing, and we find it in verse 29. And we're just going right down this passage, okay? We're reading it, we're observing it, we're interpreting it, we're comparing other scriptures. Now let's look at verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So what is he saying here? Exchange hurtful words for helpful words. That's what he is saying. He is saying don't use foul or abusive language. That's hurtful words. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words may be what? An encouragement. Matthew chapter 12 talks about words, and it says that out of my heart, the mouth what? Speaks. All right? So have you ever said this? Well, I didn't mean to say that. I don't know about that. Because the reason why you said it is because it was in your heart. It was part of that nature. And so God's word tells us here, Paul is saying, Dwight, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a Christ follower, you need to exchange your hurtful words, your foul and abusive language, for words that are what? Good, helpful, and encouraging. So what should I do? I should ask myself, are my words good, helpful, and encouraging? That's how I should speak. Now, Proverbs tells us, in Proverbs 18:21, again, looking it up, it says that there is life and death where? In the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. And so what it tells me is, you know what? When I speak, when I have a conversation with somebody, I'm either speaking life or death. And so I need to ask myself when I have conversations with Patty. Ready for this? Dwight, are you trying to hurt her? Or are you trying to help her? And if I'm trying to hurt her, what I need to do is I need to put on a new nature, created to be like God, that's truly righteous and holy. And I need to say, you know what? The only thing that I should say to Patty is that which is good and helpful and encouraging. Everything else is of the devil. Hello? Is of my old nature. And so I exchange my hurtful words for helpful words. And then it says here, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way in which you live. Now, how do we bring sorrow to God by the way in which we live? Well, what have we just talked about? We lie, we steal, and we say hurtful words. And whenever you lie, whenever I lie, whenever you steal, whenever I steal, whenever you say hurtful words and I say hurtful words, guess what we're doing? We're causing God sorrow. Another translation would say we grieve him. We grieve his spirit. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And so here's how Paul sums it up, okay? He says, okay, we don't want to grieve God, right? Because who's the one who has saved us? God. Who's our daddy? God. Who has forgiven us? God. Who gives us all good things? God. So we don't want to grieve him, right? And we're created to be like him that's truly righteous and holy. So here's what Paul says. In light of that, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Check this out, created to be like God, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying that we need to exchange the natural for the supernatural. What did we learn at the beginning of this when we did a comparison from 2 Peter? We learned that God has given us his divine power for everything that we need to live a what? A godly life, right? And so what is happening here is he is saying, you know what? Exchange your natural, because if you try to do it in the natural, you know what you're going to do? You're going to lie. You're going to steal. You're going to say harmful words. You're not going to live this life because you can't do it in your own power. So he is saying here, exchange the natural for the supernatural. And he is saying here, watch this, okay? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and harsh words. You know why? Listen, because if you have bitterness and if you have rage and if you have anger in your heart, listen, you're going to blow up. Anybody here blow up last week? Let me tell you why you blew up last week. Because you have bitterness and rage in your life. He did it to me. She did it to me. My kids did it to me. No, they just revealed. They just triggered what was inside of you. And so Paul says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You see, listen, what he is saying is this. If you are a Christ follower, you ought to be great at relationships, or at least growing and becoming better at relationships. Without Dale Carnegie. Why? Because you're getting rid of your rage. You're getting rid of your bitterness. You're getting rid of your anger. You're getting rid of hurtful words. You're getting rid of telling lies and hurtful words and stealing. Those are all things that what? That ruin relationships. He says here, instead, here's the supernatural, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Wow. So here's what he's saying. Exchange the natural for the supernatural. I want you to treat people, this is God speaking, I want you to treat people like I've treated you. How have I treated you? I've been kind to you. I've been forgiving of you. I've been compassionate towards you. And if you're going to bear my name, then I want you to act like you're created in my image, righteous and holy. So let's wrap this up real quick. Is there any sins to confess? I don't know. Have you lied? If you have, confess it. Have you blown up and got angry with your wife or your husband or your kids? Then confess it. Have you stole anything this week? Then confess it and make restitution. Have you said any hurtful words to anybody this week? Then confess it. Is there a command to obey? Yeah, he says, don't steal. Get to work. So the command is, hey, you know what? Don't lay on the couch. Don't say, God, I'm praying that you bring a job to me. No. He is saying, get to work. Go out and do everything that you can to find work. Is there something to be thankful for? Yeah, you know what? The kindness and the forgiveness and the goodness of God. Because he says here, instead, be like God who forgave you and was kind to you. And so what happens is the Bible is to be studied. And how do we do that? We read it, we observe it, we interpret it, we compare other scriptures, and then we say, okay, God, in light of that, what do you want me to do? And you know what? You may feel like you're not going to be very good at this. You won't be at the beginning. But here's what I promise. God's always willing to work with a willing person. And if you will begin just to do this as best you can, God's word will become alive to you. And it will transform your life. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. How privileged we are. Many of us have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Bibles in our home. And it's trustworthy. And it can transform us. And it helps us to see what you see. And you want us to study it. Because in studying it, we experience the life that you have for us. It will train us in the life that you died for us to experience and to have and to know. And so I pray for all of us here today that we would make a commitment, that we would begin to study the Bible and not worry about what we don't understand. But when you pop something up in our mind and we see it, that we will apply it. Because when we see it and apply it, guess what? You're going to give us more understanding and more understanding that we never even dreamt of. So thank you, God, for your word today. We thank you that it's more than words. It's life. It's truth. It's transformation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.